Before we come to our scripture readings this morning, during the past weeks, you may have noticed that we are following a very specific theme, the theme of God's law and God's love, and we really know the background in the Hebrew Testament. It's filled with laws. From the first book, you can really, in every single book in the Hebrew Testament, laws written over many, many centuries, guiding God's people, helping them, enlightening them, and keeping them on the straight and narrow, so to speak. But finally, it got very confusing over the centuries, and in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and there were many arguments in those days about which laws are important and which are not, which should be prioritized and which could be neglected just a little bit. So in stepped Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and He brought it all together in a few basic truths. It was a time of many laws, but very little understanding. It was also a time of divisiveness in the world. Ancient Israel was surrounded by enemies, and there were strict apartheid laws keeping people apart from one another in those days. And in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, he really addresses this reality. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. And then he addresses the mixture of nations that hated one another in those days. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. And also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. And then when we turn to the New Testament, I have to remind you that we tried to deal with this just a week ago. And at that time we concentrated on one great truth. Simply the question asked, and who is my neighbor? And we were busy then last week thinking about this and realizing who my neighbor really is. So let us go back to that discussion now that we've got all sorted out who my neighbor is. Not only the person thinking like me and looking like me and living beside me, but in Christ, God's family across the world, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, and no matter what you are. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" And he said, "That you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself." "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." Here ends our scripture reading. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, may God be visibly and present in our midst. You know, God is always there. We're not always tuned in. So this might be a good moment to tune in after listening to scripture being read to say, "And God, open my heart and my life that I understand what you are telling me today." Now the answer that Jesus gave to the question of the religion scholar has gone far beyond that little discussion of that day. It has become a cornerstone of our Christian faith. And that's where we understood for the first time that love is what real life is all about. Now, I need not tell you, but in our times, love has become a loaded word. A word that we cannot just say we understand its meaning. We know exactly what it says, because we have sort of distorted the original meaning and the deepest meaning of love. And nowadays, when people are quick to say to one another, "I love you," or whatever in the line of love, then we've learned that it has very little to do with the depth and the sincerity of emotion, but there is often a side motive. Love has become a loaded word. And we need to understand the meaning of love. How do you understand and interpret? Because a wrong interpretation can lead to disastrous consequences. Now, I love to tell, and I think I've told it before, about that broken love letter that one fine young lady wrote to her former fiancé. It went something like this. She said, "Dear Henry, how can I ever tell you how sad and unhappy I am since breaking our engagement? So I'm writing you this letter to ask you to please say that you will take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you so much. I'm yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Yeah. It is said that love, I rather enjoyed this, love is a ticklish sensation around the heart that can't be faked or scratched. And I thought that was great. Love is a ticklish sensation around the heart that cannot be faked or scratched. What does it mean to be alive? Living life to the fullest. Living life as we believe that God wants us to live. Now, Jesus was answering this religion scholar's question about the great commandment, which was one of all the many religious laws that he grew up with. So this religious scholar was not so much interested about the story about love. It was more for him to say, well, there are so many laws, so many rules, so many regulations. Tell me, Jesus, which one of them is the most important of them all? Answer came, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Do this, said Jesus, and you will live. You will live? Now, why did Jesus say you will live to an already living person, fairly grown? Obviously, the religion scholar was already alive physically. So it immediately takes the question to a deeper level. Was there more to life than previously thought? Was there more? Was this scholar, with all his wisdom and all his learning, was he missing something? The deepest question, is there an aliveness that goes beyond simply existing? And that was the core of the teaching of Jesus Christ. New life, added life is possible through the power of love. And then it becomes clearer. Jesus talk about a three-dimensional love. Obviously not talking about only the love between the person closest to us and ourselves. Three dimensions, three angles. Love for God, love for our fellow human beings, and love for ourselves. Jesus was saying, the secret of human existence is to be found in the triangle of love between us, God, and other people. Now, no one is more alive than when he or she is in love. Can you testify to that? Can you remember your first love in your life, true love? Oh, I had the privilege of several girlfriends. But today I know I loved only one of them. I truly loved only one of them. And I still do. Do you remember your first experience of being in love? Poets and songwriters have employed millions of words and melodies to celebrate the transforming power of love. It's love, it's love, it's love that makes the world go round, we sing. Or there is a popular song, put it some years ago this way, if you ain't lovin', then you ain't livin'. Now that's really poor grammar, even I know that. But that is great, great theology. If you ain't loving, then you ain't living. Love at the center of our lives. The power of love has driven persons to climb mountains, to cross oceans, to start wars, and give up thrones. It is love that brings a glow to the face, a twinkle to the eye, and a lightness to the step. There is no other force in the world that can do that. Without love, we die from the inside out. We were made for community, for sharing, for belonging. There is no force in the world that moves us and motivates us as does love. It is love that tells us who we really are. It's love that assures us that we belong. The power of love. It's love that brings us alive. For it is love alone that affects us in heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love demands our all, our emotions, as well as our reason. The term loving God, and here we have to be careful, the term loving God is very easily used and mostly misunderstood. It's a term that has become inflated, misunderstood, and often abused in our time. Most of us certainly do not agree with, nor feel attracted to sick, sentimental love. Sometimes we are called upon to love God that way. It happens sometimes over television. And then we get these compassionate pleas followed by an 800 number at the bottom of the screen. No, I'm not talking about emotionalism in religion. It can so easily be all heat and no light. I'm talking about a state of being that claims all we are. Loving God with all our heart, our body and soul. May I ask you, just once again, just let's go back into the past. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Observers teased you. Remember that? I remember it so well. People thought it was very funny that I fell in love at times, and I didn't think it was all that funny. And they told us in those days, many more girls will come along, or whatever, and you'll get over it. Have you heard that parent say? Not so serious, my child, you'll get over it. Now, you know, something like that is described in the Bible. It happened in the church of Ephesus when Paul heard what horrible things were happening in the church that he founded while he was on his other travels across the world. He heard that the people of Ephesus had started fighting amongst one another, and that things were really bad, and that the church was falling apart. And you can read what he wrote to them. They got over their love for God, over their love for Jesus Christ. They ceased loving Christ. And the church in Ephesus ceased to exist because they fell out of love with God. This is the point where I found myself in prayer. A prayer for a church that I love and you love. Help us, O God, never, ever to get over our love for you, Jesus Christ, for one another. May we never get over it, or we too shall be a church no more. Christian love includes loving even the unlovable. To love is to come alive, love for God, love for neighbors, and a healthy love for ourselves. We were quick to say as kids, don't think so much of yourself. I think that was a little bit wrong. I think we should. There is a way that we can and should love ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, certainly. We're not talking about sick, selfish self-love, but the discovery that I am a creation of God. I was given enormous potential. I heavily count in the eyes of God. And once when we realize and see ourselves in perspective, in God's perspective, then everything begins to change. And we understand, I cannot just exist. I have a calling. I have a way to function. I have a way to love, because God doesn't have love. God is love. And there's a difference. And I also say that the moment when I feel secure about myself, secure about my relationship with God, then I no longer have the need to exploit anyone else. When I love myself, accept myself, believe in myself, it's only then that I can truly begin to love my neighbor. And it's then that my relationship with God becomes my all. Because now I can respond to God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, the table is prepared for us with bread and wine. You know the story. You know our faith. It tells the story of God's love for us, made visible in the suffering and pain of Christ Jesus. Did you also sing in years gone by, O love that will not let me go? I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. My mother taught me to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Of course, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, this I know. Of course, the Bible told me so. Amen.